We're going to read at verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 7. We read again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel. And over in chapter 6 at verse 2 we read, which is the end of the whole prophecy that runs through here really. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the oak that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Then over to Matthew chapter 1. We'll drop in at verse 18. Again, very familiar words at this Christmas time. Matthew chapter 1 at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then over in Luke chapter 1, at verse 26. Verse 26 reads, In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be able to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fall. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Have you ever had one of those life-changing moments? One of those moments where you get a phone call or perhaps a text message or bump into somebody and they say something to you that changes your life forever? I've had one of those days, one in particular I'll never forget. It was June the 1st, 1984, Friday. It was just before 11 o'clock. I was sitting in the Glengormley church waiting to take part in the funeral. And someone tapped me on the shoulder and said, "The phone in the vestry, you're wanted on it." And it was to tell me Daddy had died. And all of life changed. It was never the same again. It was one of those moments that tipped everything. All the certainties, all the things that you lived and hoped with for years were gone. And they never come back. And even to this day, it is something that lies in the background that has changed all of my life. The day that Gabriel walked into the house of Mary was one of those days. When he said to her, "You're going to have a child." And she said to him, "Hey, hold on a minute, I'm a virgin. Do you understand what you're saying to me? Do you understand what's happening in those words? I'm not married. I live in a culture that demands that anyone who has a child is a married woman. I'm actually pledged to be married to someone, a contract, a legal contract that he's drawn up. And if I break it, I'm in trouble. This can't be happening." A woman's future in her day depended upon being married. It depended upon her having a husband to support her with an income. It was something you could not live without. And for a contract of marriage to be broken, to be an unmarried mother, was the end of her life. There was no social services to pick up the pieces. It was the end. Think of the dreaded conversation that took place at home. "What do you mean the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you? What do you mean the angel told you? I mean, catch a grip. Do you think I'm stupid?" What happened, Mary? And then there was Joseph. He was obviously a very good man. And he had a contract to be married. And that contract had been violated. He was faced with a girl who had let him down big time. A girl whom the law pointed a finger at and said she should die. But he was good enough and he decided, "I can't take the disgrace. I can't take the pain. I'll just quietly get rid of her. Get a quiet divorce and move on." It was an earth-changing day. It was an earth-shattering day when Mary said to that angel, "What you're saying, I'll go with. I'll do it." When she grasped what he told her, her life was as good as over. No husband, no marriage, no support, no future. Is it any wonder we read in the next few verses she immediately got on her way and went out to the hill country to visit Elizabeth? Probably there was that tide in the village of Nazareth of scandal. But also she wanted to see if it was true. All the things that the angel had said to her. Was Elizabeth really pregnant? Was she expecting a child? Was this all true? And Mary went to it. And we are also astounded to find that Joseph changes his mind. He takes the girl. And he brings her into his own house. And we piece the story together. She lived with him until after Jesus was born. And still was not his wife. He moved. She took the stigma. She took everything. She said to him, "I am the Lord's servant." Joseph embraced her and took her as his own. Boy, the tongues in Nazareth must have went big time. Why? Why? Well, the first reason is quite simply this, that the angel said to both of them, "The child that is to be born of you is the Messiah, the promised one, the one who is to come, the one who for years has been promised." And she was to be born of he was to be born of a virgin mother. And that was Mary's role and her great privilege. She was burdened, but honored. She was put to pain, but exalted, as that hymn said. That's what was in those words for her. The virgin birth. The one who was born at Christmas was born of a woman who never had a husband. That's a point at which the world immediately staggers. I mean, Mary herself said it. Come on,
How can this be? How can this happen? It resonates with us. It runs. The world looks at it and says, lovely fairy story. Yeah, lovely. That's great. I hear what you're saying, but really you don't expect me to believe that. You don't really ask me to take it. That's not just how it happens. Probably it was these poor benighted peasants. These gullible fools that lived at the 2,000 years ago. They're easily taken in. And of course you will also get some of our theologians who will come along and appear on the television and say to folk, well, Luke and Matthew are writing back from a period later, and they're trying to dress it up in a way and make things look better than they really were. But really, Jesus was born out of wedlock. There's no such thing as the virgin birth. We live in a world where that is accepted, where the Christmas story is repeated, and people shrug their shoulders and feel it's no more than the fairy story. But friends, let me remind you this morning of a number of things. The first one I remind you of, the people who wrote this and the people who were happening were not fools. They didn't have iPads and they didn't have iPhones and they didn't have computers and they didn't have the internet and they didn't have all those things, but they were not stupid. They all knew very well where children came from. Luke, who records what we've read from Luke chapter 1, was a medical doctor and he knew exactly what the situation was. And it was as unbelievable then as it is now. You know, when she went home to her father, I can hear it. As a good father, I can hear it. You, come on, love. Pull the other one. Where you get this story from? That's the way it was. And that's the way it is. But friends, I want to say to you very simply this morning that this is the thing which stands at the heart of Christmas. And if we dismiss this, we dismiss the good news completely. If all we have to believe after Christmas are the platitudes that we get at this time of year about the giving and the loving and being generous and being peaceful with all people around us and doing the best we can, well then, friends, let's be clear. It's been nothing but a failure for the last 2,000 years. It hasn't worked. There's nothing in the message of Christmas to bring us hope. Because is our world one step better than it's been over this last 2,000 years? Is it one step better than it was in the days when this was written originally in the streets of Nazareth and Bethlehem and in Judea? Was it any different? No. We still got the same problems. We still got the same difficulties. We still got the same world in which we live. We still stand in a broken world. And let's be clear, the world of Mary's day was a broken world where people were hurt and damaged, where they were under all sorts of stresses and strains, where life was difficult. It was broken. And our world is broken today. Do I need to defend that? Do I need to argue it? Do I need to reason it out with you that the world in which we live is broken, where we look into the future and what does it hold? Well, if you listen to the worst of people, you will tell you within about 50 years the climate will have changed to such a degree. Well, what will our children face? Listen to the economists talking about our children carrying debt for generations. Listen to people where there was hope, where suddenly it is all gone and things have become empty. And of all we have, let's try a little harder. Give a little more. We have nothing. And Christmas is just a big sham. But we have something more. Because what happened here was a sign of something greater. Something what was earth-shattering. Something that not only changed the life of Mary forever. Something that not only devastated the families and upset the life of Joseph. It was something that was to change the course of the history of the world. For what was happening here? And let's put it in the words of Isaiah. What was happening here was the fulfillment of what God had promised. That into the house of David would come one who would come to solve the problems of mankind. The sign had come. Ahaz, in a day to come, I'm going to give you a sign. You wouldn't take it. You wouldn't ask for it, but I'm going to give you it. And the day is coming when the virgin will conceive and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the sign of the virgin birth. Here is a moment when God breaks into time, when God steps into time. Emmanuel, God with us. Hard to believe? Yes, hard to explain, impossible to explain, but that's what happened here, and that's what the sign of the virgin birth is all about. It is the moment when God came to us. For I tell you this, if he did not come, it's no good at all. That is the significance of what's happening here, that God himself has come, the promised Redeemer, the promised Messiah, the one who for years had been promised, the one we sang about, that people were urging and longing and looking for it. All the whole of the Old Testament was crying out, he's coming, and they were longing for it. For 400 years it had been silence. Silence on the prophet's voice. The promise was there, but never fulfilled. And in this moment, when the angel stepped into Mary's house, the promise was being fulfilled. God was coming to do something about this world. He was coming to deal with something. Friends, we needed that. If all we have is the birth of another child, we have nothing at all. The birth of a child is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's an exciting thing with all the potential. But the story, when it's worked out, is one of failure and loss. It's one of emptiness and disappointment. And sometimes it ends in despair. But here comes a child. A child who is different. Because not only is he a sign that God is here, it is a sign of the depth of our human problem. We live in a world that believes it can solve all its problems. I think we've come to an age, a generation, when maybe people are no longer so clear about that. But there is that understanding. If we could only teach people a little better, if we could only give them more education, if we could give them better understanding, if people had more money, and of course the big buzzword today, if everybody was equal, if everybody was free, and sure, the world would be a better place, we could solve all our problems. We live in a world where there has been more education than ever before. We have a generation that has been brought up and taught in a way that was inconceivable 100 years ago. The information that's available to us is limitless. It's endless. Of books, of the internet, of all that's available, of all the things that people need to know, they're all there. But has it worked? Has it changed the world? We have more government than ever before. Some of us have got to the place where we feel that we've got far too much government, far too many rules and regulations. Everything seems to be put down now. We've got to have a law for this and a law for that and a law for something else. And we've laws for everything. And we've got terms in jail and we've got terms in this. And we've got all sorts of things. Has it changed society? Are things any different? The answer is no. And my friends, you can throw money at every problem you want to think about. I've watched over the years and listened where people have said, if we have more money, and they've got more money and things haven't changed. I, for part of my life, worked in the public service, and the cry always was within the public service, give us more money and we'll get the job done. They never did. The problems remained. They didn't go away. And friends, all the equality in the world that they will give people will not solve the problems of humanity. Because the difficulty is that we're only tinkering with the symptoms. We're only tinkering with the symptoms. We're not dealing with the disease. And the disease is quite simply put like this. We have fallen under the power of sin. Mankind, in the earliest days of his existence, turned his back upon God. And in turning his back upon God, he fell under the power of sin and evil. And every last one of us are corrupted and tainted with it. And we live as we do because we're under the power of sin and death. That is the issue in our world. Our world has rejected God. And without God, we are without hope. Apart from him, there is nothing in this world at all. There is nothing that we can do. Paul can talk of being without strength. We can put all the things in place that we want. We can try all the new measures. But we have not the power, the strength to change ourselves. We live, we're born, we live and we die in that condition. And the problem of humanity is that we have rejected our God. We have turned our back on him. We have decided to live for ourselves, to set our own rules, to go our own way. And has it worked? The answer is no. The answer is no. That is the depth of the human problem. We are a people who have turned our back upon God. That is the heart of sin. All the other sins are the symptoms of that one central issue, that we have turned our back upon God. We live as we do because we've turned our back upon God. We do what's wrong because we've turned our back upon God. The greatest need that we have is to come back to Him. And for us, it's impossible. As impossible as a virgin birth is to our minds. Oh, I know you can think and you can talk in all the terms of we will do this and we will do that and we will go to church and we will sing our hymns and we'll do this and we'll turn over a new leaf, and it will not solve the problem. Because God has closed the door. Let us never forget that. The door to heaven, the door to relationship with God is closed. Of ourselves, we can never get back to paradise. Of ourselves, we can never get back to that place where we can walk and talk with God as our friend, as our creator, and our loving master. There's no way back. You can try everything you like, and there's no way back. And that's what the virgin birth is about. As impossible as it was, it's as impossible for us to return to Him. And yet the virgin birth tells us, with God, He says, all things are possible. As Mary staggers at it and says, how can this be? The answer that comes back is quite simply this. With God, all things are possible. The God of the Bible is not some wimp who sits in the corner wringing his hands wondering what's going to happen in human history. He's not someone who's sitting back saying, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. He's someone who rules over everything. He is the one who made the heavens and the earth. He spoke it out of nothing. All things came to be. He is the sustainer who works all things after the counsel of His own will. He is the God who intervenes in His world. It is His world, and He will do with His world as He wishes. That is the God of the Bible. He's not a wimp. He's not someone there to do what we wish. He's the one who does as He wishes. The one who sits in heaven does as He wishes. He rules all things after the counsel of His own will. My dear friends, you listen to people talk about Him and they want to put Him in a box somewhere and they want to tie Him down and they want to say, well, you see, I understand to be God to be like this. I'm sorry, friends. God is who He is. And we will never bring Him down. But because He's like that, there is hope for us. Because it is this God to whom nothing is impossible, the one who rules over everything, is the God who keeps His promises. And that's the story of the Old Testament. From Genesis chapter 3, where the first promise was made that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, God has kept making promises of the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that one day a prophet like Moses would come who would lead the people, that one day the king of David's line would sit on His throne, that He would rule over all things, that He would bring redemption. Did you notice when we read what the angel said to Mary? The echoes of Isaiah chapter 9. That's why I put them both together. The trouble is sometimes we hear them apart. But He says to her, the one of whom Isaiah said would sit on the throne of his father David, that's the one that's going to be born to you. Those are the words He used. That's the echo that's there. To Joseph, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 7, these two people bowed before the angel because they were people of the Old Testament. They heard the promises of God, and God is a God who keeps His promises, and He is able to do the impossible. And because of that, because God has come to us, this is a sign of salvation. For the New Testament opens up to say to us, the one who was promised is the one who has come. And He came not to give us a lovely fairy story that warms our heart in the middle of the winter about a child sitting lying in a manger and shepherds and angels and all that sort of stuff we get sentimental over. He came to be the Messiah. He came as the Messiah. He came with one purpose. You shall call his name, said the angel to Joseph, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the reason he came. That's why Christmas is good news. What we needed was a savior. What we didn't need was another teacher. What we didn't need was another ruler. What we didn't need was another man who had come along. What we needed more than anything else in all the world was a savior, someone who could rescue us. That's why he came. The Son of Man, he said, speaking of himself, has come to seek, has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. That's why for us we don't stop at the birth. That's why there is the cross. That's why at the end of this service there will be the table. That's why there is always a drift to the end of his life, because that's why he came. He came to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And his coming was the day that changed the whole course of the world. Brought in salvation. The day when God's promise of deliverance came to be. The moment when God stepped into time to rescue his broken, lost creation. He came. He came to save that which was lost. And because he came to save that which was lost, there is hope. We have a message of hope. Because there is a Savior, there is hope for you and me. Amidst the brokenness of life and the failure and the sin and those of us who are alone without strength and no one to help us, there is hope. The great Saviors who have arisen from amongst men, some of them have been very fine and great men, but they have not solved the problems. They have come and they have gone and nothing has changed. Recently, we've watched with interest the funeral of Nelson Mandela. And in many respects, there's no doubt that this man had a great life and had a great impact in many people's lives. But as they began to sum up and to look at the condition of South Africa today, little changed. I can still hear one lady's voice saying, if anything, it's going to be worse now that he's gone. It's going to be worse. Now that he's gone. What we need is a Savior who brings us hope. And Jesus Christ is able to do that for you. This baby of Bethlehem who came. This one who came born of a virgin who is God himself. Is able to forgive the past. He's actually able to forgive the sins that you and I have committed. Of the things of turning our back upon him. Of moving away from him. Of leaving him out of our lives. He is able to forgive that. That is the reason why he died upon the cross. There he died that we might be forgiven. He died in our place that we may be restored to God again. That's the message of hope. That's the message that is happening here. Here is the one who has come. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And he's able to forgive the past. How many people live with a life that's haunted by the failure of the past? Of things that we have done that are wrong. Oh, we can be big men and women at times and we can go out and we can make it appear that nothing ever troubles us, but very often we live with the darkness of the past. But Jesus is able to forget it, forgive it, and remove it forever. Their sins and their rebellious acts, I will remember no more. That's why he came. That the past can be wiped out. That the present might be restored. The emptiness. The struggle. The wondering about the future. Do you listen to people who are now talking in terms of life isn't worth living, I just want to die? Our news is dominated by people who want to kill themselves. We live in a society where more people than ever are committing suicide. Where life simply isn't worth it. Where young people look at the future and say, there's no point in going on. It's over. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it in all its fullness. Oh, I'm not telling you you won't struggle. I'm not saying you won't have difficulties. I'm not saying that there won't be things that will be hard to go through. I'm old enough now to know that's what happens. Life is hard in this world. But I know this, that he gives life, that in the midst of the storm brings peace. In the midst of weakness, when we're broken, lifts us up and keeps us going. In the midst of emptiness, gives us hope. In the face of death, gives us triumph. He is able to forgive the past. He is able to restore the present. And he is able to renew the future. What future? Well, I'm glad to say that if we believe in Jesus, there is a great future. A future in this life that does not end when they put us in the ground and they say he's dead, he's gone. It goes on for all eternity. And before us lies renewed heavens and a renewed earth. That is the final promise why Messiah came, that God would remake his creation, that he would bring in a day when this world would be cleansed from sin and all the darkness and evil that is here would be gone, that he would renew all things. The echo is in Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I heard a loud voice saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He was seated on the throne and said, look, I am making everything new. That is the great hope that he holds out to us. That he has brought in a new world order that begins in the hearts of men and women in time and in eternity will be a transformed universe. When the creation shall be returned to all its pristine glory, and the glory of God shall cover the earth, and we shall live together in peace and in righteousness. That's the sign of the virgin birth. The one who is able to do it. The one who impossibly came is able to do the impossible. That's the message of Christmas. Not all the platitudes and the sentimentality that we get. God has kept his promise. To the people who are waiting, they live to see it. I love the words of old Simeon. Simeon who had been waiting. And watching and wondering. The 400 years of silence from the prophet's voice had silent. And God had said nothing. But he knew the promise of God that Messiah would come. And he picks the baby up in his arms. He looks into his face. Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen your salvation. My dear friends, the virgin birth reminds us of the God who has promised, the God who delivers, and the God who does the impossible. Have you trusted him yet? Have you heard the good news of Christmas? Have you put your faith in him? He can forgive you. Impossible, you say. No, it's not. With God, all things are possible. He can renew your life. Now you don't know where the mess I'm in. He couldn't get me out of this hole. Sorry, he can. The one who came impossibly is still able to do the impossible. He calls you to put your trust in him. That is the message of Christmas. Here is the Savior who has come. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. One who is able to do the impossible. And can I say to God's people, it's time we reminded ourselves of what Scripture teaches us about these things. It's time that we are reminded that we are not on the defeated side. He is evil. Do you believe it? The God of the impossible. The message we preach at Christmas is impossible to man. It is unbelievable. But he's our God. And he is able. He is able. We have let a depression settle across our hearts and minds that the days are finished, that the tide is going out, that the thing is over. Friends, God is still able to do the impossible. Don't try to put him in a box. You can't do it. Yes, days are difficult. And I know how difficult they are. But so does God. And they haven't happened by chance. This didn't happen by chance. And where we are in our lives hasn't happened by chance. And the problems we face in our world are not here by chance, but there are opportunities. And if we are to prepare to take him at his word and to take his promises, he is the God who is able. Oh, friends, I long again that we should get our heads up. And we should begin to believe. No, we begin to practice and live out. He is able. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. The virgin birth, impossible. But it happened. He came. That's the wonder of it all. Let's pray together. Father, we ask and pray that you will write your word upon our hearts. That, Father, that what we have thought about today and all the things that are beyond our imagination, beyond our explanation, Father, by your Spirit, you will make them real and living to us. That, Father, you will write them on our hearts, that your people may be energized and encouraged. That, Father, the days of depression and all the things that lie when we feel that things are so far against us, Father, remind us of the one who is for us, of the God to whom nothing is impossible. And, oh, Father, we pray too for any who gathered in here this morning and they have never heard that real message of Christmas, that message of hope of the virgin-born Son who came to seek and to save, the one who gave his life as a ransom payment on behalf of many. May they be moved by your Spirit to trust him. Father, hear us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing from the hymn book 171. And deliberately going for the hymn book 171. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And the reason I want to sing the fourth verse. This is one of Wesley's great hymns. It's not just a carol. And it comes, come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home, raise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power, ruined nature now restore, now in mystic union join, thine to ours and ours to thine. That's as Wesley wrote it. The world won't sing it, but it's the real message of Christmas. It's the real hope that he is able. Let's stand and sing it.